This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
And this weekend we celebrate a very great redemption. And that's my theme for this morning. But before we get to that, I hope you've enjoyed trying to figure out what to do with these seed papers. You should all have received a little seed paper. And Lizzie's been encouraging you to write your name on it and then to drop it into these bowls of water on these three tables. If you haven't done that, just sneak up while I'm talking and drop them in, because they need to be in there for 30 minutes or at least 20, 30 minutes while we before we then plant them, which we'll come to at the end. Okay? It's one of the deep ironies of my life that despite being called flowers, flora, fauna and such are not my field, so to speak. Horticulture is not my strong point. I rely heavily on Alison to tell me the difference between one thing and another. But I have learned something recently. I've been watching Clarkson's Farm. Anybody else watch Clarkson's Farm? Are you allowed to watch that? A few of you. Oh, sorry, Jeremy Clarkson. Never mind. He has this farm and he's been doing farming and they've been not Sky? Who is it? Somebody's been filming it with him and. It's just, I've observed this thing, that despite the vagaries of the British weather, despite the impenetrable bureaucracy of the British planning system, despite Clarkson's unending incompetence, when things get planted, things grow. When things, seeds, little things which you can hardly see, go under the ground and are left, a miracle happens, and something completely different grows. It's a remarkable thing, and I want to come back to that. Before we do that, though, those of you who've been part of Leeds Vineyard over the last few months, you may have been partaking in observing Lent, which is something we've been doing, and as part of that, we've been reading through Exodus. God bless us. Reading all the way through Exodus, chapter by chapter. And if you've been with the program, you'll have finished Exodus in the last week. The question is, how is such ancient literature relevant to us today? It tells a story of approximately 3,300 years ago. What's the connection? We've got the Exodus so many thousands of years ago. We've even got 2,000-year-old story that we're remembering today, the Easter story, the Passover weekend. And then we've got us. The theologian W.J. Dumbrell, I quoted him at the beginning when I introduced this whole series in Exodus, and he says this. He says that Exodus is a transition from slavery to worship. And it's accomplished through a very great redemption. And as such, with that model, the Exodus story provides us with a simile or a type by which to understand the Easter weekend, the Passover weekend that we read about in the Gospels, about Jesus and the cross. And it provides us with a way of understanding the significance of that event for the entire creation, for the universe, and certainly for us today in Yorkshire. So 3,300 years ago, Exodus starts with an enslaved, powerless, stateless people, and it ends with them on the move to the promised land, worshipping and enjoying the magnificent presence of the imminent God, a touch of which we experienced during worship today. Today, we are often fearful and powerless, and then we're enslaved to our addictions and our pain. We're often full of guilt and shame. If we're honest, we know we're not doing well. Some of you may be doing very well. So you can check your Facebook feed or something. For most of us in this room, we know we're not doing very well, and we constantly need help. C.S. Lewis, the 20th century poet and theologian, he wrote this in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. He wrote, "For the first time, I examined myself with a seriously practical purpose. And there I found what appalled me. a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. If we dared examine ourselves, we might find he's not alone in that. And whether you're a regular here or you're a guest today or a visitor, you're super, super welcome. And if you feel like that sometimes or some of that some of the time, you're still welcome here, and this is a place to encounter the Savior. So we've got the Exodus people, enslaved and stateless. We've got us, fearful, powerless, broken. We have the disciples who were an abandoned, scared, bewildered, humiliated, powerless group of people whose high hopes and expectations had been dashed. They had been following Jesus, this rock star rabbi, who had drawn thousands and he'd healed the broken and fed the hungry. And now he was humiliated and weakened, defeated, dead. We'll find ourselves at the center point of history, the central point of the history of the entire universe, this man, Jesus, tortured to death on the cross. This body lying cold and dead in the tomb. Where is this very great redemption? Where is this promised freedom? We're going to read the Bible. Andrew, would you come and read for us? So my friend Andy is going to read from Matthew and tell us what happens to this cold, dead body lying in the tomb.
Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, as I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of him, his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, for there they will see me."
Thank you, Andy. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. So we have the before, and now we have the after. If you think back to Exodus, whatever impoverished relationships the Israelites had in Egypt with God, that was a pale shadow of the awe-inspiring God who dramatically rescued them, who dwelt with them on Mount Sinai. He revealed his ways and his life to them, as we've been reading. There's a very great redemption at the heart of that story, as the people are given the cover of the blood of the Lamb, as Alex talked about a few weeks ago. And they were taken through the deep waters of death and out into a new freedom and a new life, where they can know God in new ways, seeing and hearing him up close and personal in ways which left them in awe. The before and the after. The disciples, whatever relationship they'd had with Jesus before the resurrection, afterwards things were very different. Before, yes, Jesus was amazing. He was still this human being needing to eat and to sleep. He still had a very human body, and he communed and spoke in a human way. And then we have Jesus' blood pouring from his side as he dies on the cross, providing us with the cover of escape from the tyranny of slavery and sin, as we are offered freedom and forgiveness. Once Jesus has been resurrected into this new body, everything changes. They just about recognized who he was, but not all the time. So there was something about him that was mysterious and unidentifiable and awesome. Yet he could make himself recognizable and seen when he chose to. He had a body because he ate food and he showed them his injuries and his disabilities. Isn't that interesting? That the resurrected body of Lord Jesus Christ had injuries and disability, holes in his hands and his side. But then he moved through walls and traveled great distances, breaking the laws of physics. Jesus, before he was crucified and rose from the dead, revealed God to us within the nature of a human being, teaching us how to live. The risen Jesus reveals to us a whole new set of dimensions of the divine. God's nature in the age to come into which we're invited. God's creation beyond our human experience. God moves in many different dimensions, not just our three. There are many more than seven colors in his rainbow. What we consider solid and substantial, not this, solid and substantial, is a drifty mist to his fingers. There are vast swathes of his being which surround us on all sides, of which we barely are aware. The before and the after. What does that mean for us today? We are broken and in need of forgiveness. And then we have Jesus' death on the cross, which offers us forgiveness for our sins. We have the Holy Spirit being sent to us to fill us and to bring heaven to earth in our lives. And in this resurrection, we have this astounding good news that death has been defeated. We've been through the waters. We've been offered eternal life. What an awesome story. What a very great redemption. When we talk about eternal life, we're not talking about our popular culture, which in your mind, you're probably thinking, you know, angels playing harps on fluffy clouds, sort of like a disembodied soul floating through the universe. That's not eternal life. Tom Wright describes it like this: everything will be different, but it will still be a world like ours, only much, much more so. More solid, more pulsating with life and energy, because the curse of corruption and death itself will have been banished, making it eternal in that sense. Without death, without corruption, it can go on and on in all its beauty and glory. Not in our sense of wishy-washy, disembodied future. So it's not just more of this life, but it's life of a different order, a glimpse of which we get in Jesus, especially in the risen Jesus. I mean, what's your favorite thing about living in this world? Is it Joshua Tetley's beer or pork pies? Or Mars bars, the old form of, you know, the big Mars bars, the proper God-ordained Mars bars. Is it cricket? Or is it, what is it that Jane does? Crocheting, that's it. Not my field, but if you love that, what is it that you love? Do you love reading? What is it? Do you love running? What is it that you love? Is it your relationships with other people? What is it that you... Whatever that is, it'll be 10, 100 times better and more of it. Your team will always win. I don't quite know how that works theologically, but your team will always win. So, the Bible struggles to help us understand this. And to some extent, it's a step of faith. this move from the dead and the dying into eternal life, into this fantastic new creation that God is going to bring to us. But the Bible often uses the metaphor of the seed being buried. This is where our horticultural participation comes into play today. It'll all make sense. Because it's a glimpse of that seed being buried and dying and then coming to life in a new form. And in the marketing for these seed cards, it says within a few weeks it'll be lots of beautiful wild flowers. The before, the seed in the seed paper, nothing much there. You wouldn't even notice it if you weren't paying attention. And the after, something completely different. And your name can go on it. In that as you lay your life down and grow something spectacular in the new life. Just to help us understand this, Eli's going to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies.
Thank you, Eli. I love that passage. I just love that whole idea. Weakness turning into strength. The very great redemption of Exodus starts in brokenness, goes through death, and through the power of the resurrection, and rises to new life in glory. And it's what we're going to be doing now is a symbol. It's just a simple symbol of taking these seeds embedded in paper, hopefully that they're going to blossom as flowers, and it's a symbol of us laying our lives down in the same way. Easter Sunday today takes us from death to life. It takes us from slavery to freedom. It takes us from sin to forgiveness. It takes us from a broken creation to a restored, glorious paradise. We've all come today wearing a natural body. I checked beforehand. And some of them are in better condition than others. And it's so good to see Monica here in her restored body. Thank you for coming this morning, Monica. But we've come with different levels of fear. We've been through, the pandemic has sown in us, I think, a fear of death, an awareness of it, which we didn't have 3 or 4 years ago, some of us. And some of you are scared. Some of us feel or are broken. There's bits of us don't work very well. Some of the translations talk about the imperishable and the perishable. I feel very perishable as we walked up Ilkley Moor on Friday. I swear that's got steeper, that hill. And it's further than it used to be. Or it may be that you feel shame. Because your life isn't turning out the way you wanted. There's things you've done you wish you hadn't done or said. Or you're feeling dishonored. You're feeling weak and failing. all the things that were planted on Jesus on the cross, all those things that C.S. Lewis described. Brothers and sisters, here's the good news. There is a very great redemption. What better than the promise from the Lord who loves you and who created you? Who's worn your humanity. He's worn your death. And he is raised to glorious eternal life. What better than the promise he gives? Having gone through what we go through, he says, it's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. So I want to pray and invite you to pray with me. Because on Friday, that was the day we examined ourselves and became aware of our brokenness and our sin and our desperate need for a very great redemption. And I'm going to invite you to choose to repent of your old life, whether it's for the first time or for the 100th time, and to bury it as we pray and then symbolically with these cards, with these seeds. And after Friday, we have Sunday, when we're awestruck at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, bringing him with him the promise of new life. And we'll see a glimpse of that, a little glimpse of that, when the wildflowers grow. As we lay down our lives, God lifts them up to new life. It's a very great redemption. A new life that can start today. Will you pray with me? In fact, if you're able, why don't you stand? For a moment, Lord, we stand before you aware of where we are on Friday. In brokenness, in weakness. In sinfulness and shame. And we know that we've let things come between you and us, between you and me, Lord, between me and my brothers and sisters. And so I take a big breath, Lord, and I say, I'm sorry. And I repent of all of that stuff. I repent of facing the wrong way. I repent of facing towards the compelling and seductive things of this age. And I turn to face you. I lay down my life before you. And I receive your forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness. Grant me new life. And Holy Spirit, I welcome you once again into my life. Or for the first time, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. When the Holy Spirit fills you, lots of things change. So don't be surprised if you find yourself speaking in a different language or uncontrollably happy or given faith to pray prayers you've never prayed before. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us with your power and your presence as you forgive us and bring about this great redemption. And I commit to following you, Lord, whatever that may look like. Amen.